Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you all here. I want to welcome those of you online. I think of my wife and daughter who are running off to something after this, so I want to say hi to them. I want to say hi to Fabio and Michaela in Italy. I want to say hi to Eric's mother in South Africa. And if I missed you, welcome anyways online, and welcome for those of you here. The title of my message today is Derailed. Derailed. So you'll make sense of that in a minute, I hope. We're in the season of Advent, so I want to talk to you about the lessons learned from the family of Jesus. So we always think about Jesus coming at Advent, but I want to talk about his family a bit. And I want to have you look in the book of Jude. And it's near the end of the Bible. And I want you to go to Jude chapter 2. And I want to see if you're paying attention. I've been a Christian follower, a Christ follower, a Christian for 35, 40 years. I can probably count on one hand the number of sermons preached out of Jude. I don't know if you're like that too. This is an interesting little book. So again, Jude only has one chapter. Seeing if you were paying attention. So go to Jude chapter 1. And what I want to do is just kind of do a little exposition as we go. And I'll read this to you. The first two verses say, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Okay, so if you're dozing off, wake up. This is the one thing you need to remember. If you're a teenager and you don't like old guys talking to you, pay attention. This is the point right now. Even young kids, underline verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, I highly recommend that you do that. That's a good verse. We're going to come back to that several times. It was actually in the thread of what Tammy was saying, what we were singing about earlier. So it's pretty interesting that the Holy Spirit orchestrated that. Let me come back and give you a little background on Jude. It's the penultimate book in the Bible, which means next to last, which is cool that I got to use penultimate in a sentence. Jude is also Judas. It's, you know, the same name in different languages, the way we, you know, might say Billy or William and then Guillermo or whatever, you know. So it's Jude, Judas, you get that. Scholars think that this was probably not written by Judas Iscariot, right? Kind of hard to write when you're hanging, right? It's probably the other Judas in the Bible is the son of James, who is one of the original apostles, not Iscariot, also known as Thaddeus. Scholars are not clear, but it's unlikely it was him, but there's some potential there. Most likely, this is Jesus' half-brother. So Judas, if you read in verse 1, wasn't the son of James, he was the brother of James. And the church at this time, the community would have known this was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the major leader in the church in Jerusalem. So everybody would have understood that context. So I'm going to run with that. They didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. You can read about that. I mean, this is more than sibling rivalry. This is like, seriously, until he was resurrected, and then his brothers get with the program, and they actually extend God's kingdom. So that's why we have this book. There's a lot more. For the sake of time, I won't get into it, but you can just imagine what it was like being the brother of Jesus. I mean, just can't you be like your brother? I mean, he's perfect. Yeah. Come on, Jude. Anyways, little more background. This book is all about contending for the faith, fighting for that. We'll read that in a second. But if you read verse 3, beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. I want to give you a couple warnings today, and then maybe one suggestion or course of action. Please don't take these warnings, and I'm praying desperately that these aren't pulpit-pounding warnings. These are warnings given to you. Take it as from a dad or an uncle or big brother who's saying, hey, heads up, if you keep doing this, it's not going to end well. That's the spirit I want to give you, these two warnings. But I don't want to just give you warnings and say goodbye, go deal with it. I want to give you a course of action to help deal with a couple of these things. So please pay attention. That's my prayer, that you would heed these warnings. Again, verse 2 is key. Mercy, peace, and love. But Jude is wanting us to keep true to the faith, which I would argue looks a lot like verse 2, mercy, peace, and love. I think you would do not much better to justify and characterize our faith by mercy, peace, and love. So hold that thought. What this doesn't mean, this contending for the faith, is arguing amongst ourselves over minutiae of doctrine or minor points. For an example, I was once told I was unqualified to be a guest speaker because I wasn't wearing a tie. That didn't make me feel good, and I couldn't find that in the Bible, so I felt free to ignore that. But I've also seen churches split, sadly. I've seen people argue over minutiae that's not core to the character of Christ. And I don't want us to do that. So that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what James is talking about here about contending for the faith. What he's talking about, what I'm talking about, is the proliferation of voices that sound Christian-ish. Christian-ish. I don't know if that's a word. It works. Let's just run with it. But they don't pass the criteria of verse 2. So if you hear Christian-ish voices, or even, sadly, Christian leaders, or a lot of people on Facebook or on whatever social media you have, and they claim to be Christian, but you're not smelling mercy, peace, and love, heads up. Okay, that's one thing I think we need to watch out for. I'm concerned of how pervasive that is in our culture, and I think it's impacting us whether we want to admit it or not. Is this making sense? Nod or shake your head either way, but I think we need to be very careful and guard against this. So you can read in verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked for this condemnation, ungodly people who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master. And you can read in verse 5 through 7 and 12 and 13 and verse 16 later on. We won't do that today for the sake of time. What this is about is Jude is saying, he's probably in the context fighting people who think it's okay. They're going to claim license. Grace is free, therefore we can get away with whatever we want. And they're also talking about Gnosticism, which is a $20 word that means they deny the deity of Christ. And the only way to really know God, who's unknowable, is to have special revelation, to have a special dream, and to have special elements of this. I have the connection. I have an idea, and it's not based in fact, and it's not confirmed by God's word or the Holy Spirit or the rest of the community. That's what he's talking about here. That's what we understood. It's prevalent today. You need this mystical, hidden, special knowledge. And if you read Facebook, if you look at Tinder, TikTok, help me out, kids. What are some of the Instagram? Thank you. You read some of that stuff. It starts coming across like that. It's like, wait a second. Where is God's wordness? Of all of God's word, let's pick Jude chapter 1, verse 2, mercy, peace, and grace. Does this stuff line up with what that says? Okay, so the understanding of what Jude is saying, and this might seem a little tangential, but I think it's important. The understanding of what Jude is referring to is often understood about sexual promiscuity. Let's just say sex is beautiful in the right context, marriage. The purpose of sexual intercourse is to make children. If you're not ready to do that, you need to rein it in. Very simple, okay? Please don't take sexual immorality and sexual sins lightly. Please repent and stop from them. I think it's impacting us much more than we realize. And some of you may be going, okay, that's not me. I'm not actively engaging that. I'm saying in what you watch, in what you read, and what you listen to, we've got to be aggressive in our purity on this. Amen. And I think what I'm saying is that it reflects poorly on God's way, and it hinders our witness to others if we deal with this license or this freedom and cheapening grace. Okay? Does that make any sense? So that's my first gentle warning. It's obvious. We shouldn't have to say it in the church, but it's necessary, I feel, given all the pressures that are being thrown at us. Please don't take sexual immorality lightly. Can you humbly accept that? Because I'm trying very humbly to give it to you without bowling you over. I think there's impacts here that we need to deal with, much more than any action or choices, but simple things. What you watch, what you listen to, what you read, it has an impact. And we're not even aware of it half the time. And that's part of what Jude is saying, is that a lot of the voices that sound Christianish, it's okay, there's grace, there's a lot of them lead to this license. And I just want to flag that to us to guard against that. So please heed that warning. My sense as I was praying over this is that God is going to start shaking the church on this particular issue in the coming year or two. And we don't want to be the ones. It's okay to be shaken, but we don't be knocked down. Amen. Does that make sense? Amen. All right, let me move on for the sake of time. Getting back to the concern about these Christianish voices, let me read to you verses 8, 9, and 10. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority. There's an underliner. And they revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, and by these things they are destroyed or ultimately will be destroyed. How many people here are fatigued by all the arguing going on in our country? I think this word is for this time, maybe this particular place, maybe for our nation. But I'm fatigued by all the arguing. What I see on all the media, what I see in the news, what I see in news actually isn't news. It's opinion passed off as news most of the time. Aren't we tired of all the contentious voices on whatever the topic that continually harangue us? Anybody feeling that, or is it just me? Yeah. Yeah, you are? Okay, good. It weighs on us. And I think if you look at verse 8 and verse 10, people are presenting opinions without fact or truth to back it up. And we saw this 30 years ago with relativism about truth, and here we're starting to see the consequences of it. When people start presenting opinion without facts or truth, when we consider that in what verse 10 says, basically people are blabbering on, they don't know what they're talking about. I get a lot of that. I don't know if you do, if you see that. It kind of weighs on you, gets old after a while. You kind of, what do we do? And when you particularly consider in light of verse 2, mercy, peace, and love, a lot of it doesn't pass that test. A lot of the opinion in Christian circles, even by Christian leaders online, is not merciful. It's not peaceful. Doesn't give you peace. Doesn't give you that sense of I am loved that we heard about earlier. So people are railing, they're reviling on all kinds of topics. Should we wear a mask or not? Okay, getting a little close to home. Sorry. Yeah. The election or the inauguration, racial tensions. Everybody has an opinion. It's okay to discuss these issues. Are they merciful? Are they peaceful? Are they loving? And if not, why are we listening to them? Okay? Mostly folks don't know what they're talking about. It doesn't exhibiting that. What can we do about it? So I can flag this to you. Something to pay attention to. I'm about ready to get to another warning, but what can we do about it? Okay, that's the end of the sermon. I'll see you later. Just kidding. Look at verse 9. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So let's be real. A lot of what is in Jude is a bit atypical, and it refers to maybe tradition or extra biblical or even apocryphal texts. What is this? And frankly, some of it may sound a little weird to our ears. I mean, it's kind of weird when you read that verse. In light of the context, some of those extra biblical documents, some of that context, some of that tradition would have been helpful for the Christians in the early centuries. We don't have that context. So this is like, what are we talking about? So let's try to unpack that quickly. But what I want to say is, let's look at it. And I think there are some principles in here that we can extract and maybe use and apply to our lives today. So that's why I want to do this. So let's look at who's in this verse 9. Michael, the archangel, he shows up in the Bible a lot more. And the devil, Satan. Let's talk about this. I don't know if you're into military ranks and all that. The archangel and the devil may or may not be equal in rank. I don't know that. Likely, Michael is even higher ranked than the devil. Here's an aside. Oftentimes, this is free, so you can get this extra. Oftentimes, people think Jesus and God are equal, and Jesus is just barely hanging on to beat them. No, let's put a stop to that. Jesus created the devil. Okay, they are not equal, and the devil's okay to propagate that error, and he doesn't mind us thinking like that. We need to stop that. There's not an equality of God and the devil, of Jesus and the devil. That's not even close. This is just in the spiritual realm, two named beings that have been revealed to us in the scriptures, and what they're doing is arguing about the body of Moses. Now, that's also kind of weird. I mean, you bury something, and there it is. What's going on here? So I looked this up. Scholars think that could be the actual body, and the argument was whether or not the Israelites wanted to take it and set it up and do idol worship, which doesn't make sense because they really didn't like Moses when he was alive. But anyways, they wanted to maybe block Moses later from being used. He shows up on the Mount Transfiguration. Set up the soul of Moses. There's some thought that when a body dies, the soul is taken to heaven by angels. I don't know all of that. This is what a lot of scholars think. I'm getting to something here. Some people think the body of Moses, and that implied the temple that the Jews actually built and then Christianity grew from, and the devil was trying to block that. I think, and a lot of scholars, most scholars end up here, is this isn't the body of Moses strictly. It's the body of work of Moses, and it's kind of understood in that text. And if you think about what's the body of work of Moses, well, it's like the law. It's the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, all of these things. And basically, Michael and the devil are arguing over that in the context of other things. And again, there's extra biblical sources you can go read if you like. The most likely thing they're arguing over is God's law. And we know that because throughout the Bible, the devil argues over what God says, right? So if you'll allow me a little bit of that scholarly aside, I want to try to explain this, but what I want you to do is, maybe at some point the details aren't important, I want you to look at what Michael did, okay? What did Michael do? He entered into a debate that lasted 3 hours, and he then conducted polls. And then he posted on Facebook saying the devil's an idiot. All potentially true. Even though Michael had the authority, even though he had the truth, even though he probably had the right position, and he had God's backing, he didn't get into an argument. He didn't engage in the argument. That's what you want to say. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." Does that sound familiar? When Jesus is in the wilderness, the Lord rebuke you. Knock it off. God's going to deal with this. In other words, he's saying, okay, devil, you take that up with God. That's a good way to stop an argument with the devil. You take that up with God. Okay, God's got this. I'm secure in my role. I'm secure in my duty. I'm secure in my rights. I'm secure in the actions I'm supposed to take. You have a problem with that, you talk to God. Okay, I don't need to get bogged down in all your details. You take it up with God. I'm just going to do what God called me to do, period. I trust God. I'm going to do that. You take it up with him. So how refreshing is that to just not engage in an argument and to restrain? There's beauty in that restraint. I hope you see that. Okay, so let me give some practical advice. That's a good response if you see a lot of this. Hey, you deal with God on that. I'm not engaging. Now, children, if your parents say, hey, clean up your room, probably not a good idea to say, the Lord rebuke you. Okay? Just saying. All right. If you're at work and the boss says, I really want you to do this project, the Lord rebuke you. Probably not going to go over well. Okay? Let's practice this in appropriate context. The principle here is derailing. Instead of railing about this, getting all agitated, emotionally fired up, derail. Say, hey, I'm not going to engage. You deal with God on that. I'm trusting what he's revealed to me. Would you like some pasta? Let's continue to be friends. Would you like something to drink? But I'm not going to go there. Right? The principle is not railing is, I think, very powerful. And I want to encourage you all to start practicing that. Here's my second warning. Again, please take this as getting given as gently and humbly as I can. Please stop engaging in all the arguing. Please stay out of the fray as much as it is up to you. I'm afraid for the church. I'm afraid for us that we're missing that and we're engaging without thinking about what we're doing, and it makes God look bad. And I don't care if you look bad. That's between you and God, but I don't want my God to look bad. All right, I care that you look bad too, but I mainly don't want my God to look bad. Okay, it's unworthy of us as Christians to cheapen the gospel by dirtying it with this reviling and revealing and railing and contending on things that we don't know a whole lot about and that are not our primary calling. Why are we arguing over stuff that's not our primary calling as Christians? We were made for things bigger and better in God's kingdom. And Rich talked about it in his reading as well. If you engage and interact extensively with a lie or with contention or with an argument, you extend that argument and you give it validity that it doesn't have. So we need to stop. That's my gentle warning. Please, please heed that. I think we have to focus on our primary calling, and that's to share the mercy, peace, and love of God to other people. It's not hard. It's not complicated. I get that. I mean, I'm a guy, so I even understand that. Okay? If we do this, it's unworthy of us. For example, there's going to be an inauguration soon. Okay, there is a lot of opinions on that. You probably have some. For me even to touch on that is kind of getting some of your blood boiling. Let me just say what Charles Spurgeon said. To live for a political party is unworthy of a person who professes to be a Christian. I'm not saying don't engage and do your civic duty. What I'm saying is keep it in its right priority and don't start impacting things without mercy, without peace, and without love. If the archangel Michael didn't argue when he could have justifiably argued and probably won, who are we to rail against civic, church, or other leaders? And who are we to rail against one another in the body of Christ? Ouch. Let me say that again. Who are we to argue with one another in the body of Christ? We need to do better than this. We can do better than this. And that's my gentle warning when I look at Facebook, when I look at Instagram, when I look at all these things. Let's derail, please. A lot of the dialogue just isn't going to help spread the kingdom of God. we need to pray for the situation. We certainly need to pray for this inauguration. We need to pray for our leaders. But we have to go back to verse 2. So I've given you a little insight into the book of Jude. I've flagged one warning about taking sexual immorality seriously. I flagged another warning about derailing, not getting into an argument. I hope you'll hear that. So what do we do about it? What's a good tip? What can I give you as a recommendation, a way forward, a set of instructions from the Bible to help deal with all this? Very simply, go back to verse 2. Okay? Does whatever you're letting speak into your life align with verse 2? That's a binary question. Yes or no. And if you're not sure, it's probably no. If there's not mercy, peace, and love in whatever's entering into your life, why are you letting it enter into your life? Does what you are saying and proposing and spouting out align with verse 2? Are you being merciful? Are you being peaceful? Are you being loving? If not, maybe there's a flag there to stop doing it. Can we simply trust in God and not enter into arguments? And again, I'm not downplaying arguments. I'm not saying logic and considerations and legitimately dealing with an issue where God has called you to do. What I'm saying is this culture of contention, we need to show some leadership and help change that in our country. Let me give you a prophetic word that I had for all of you. I want to speak this over all of you. Some of you are going to experience this coming week. That wasn't really that prophetic. I could have guessed that, right? You're going to experience this week. And my prayer is that these words would come to your mind. And I seal that prophetically right now. You would remember this, verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And you filter what comes in and you filter what goes out with mercy, peace, and love. And I pray that you would remember that Tuesday morning at work, Wednesday afternoon at school, wherever it is. I pray that this would impact you. With that, hopefully that was helpful. Sorry I went a little long. And let's close in prayer. Hey, Jesus, thanks that you came to earth and we get to celebrate your birthday here soon. Thanks that you won and we don't have to sweat that. And everything else is a detail if we just rest in your victory. So I pray that mercy, peace, and love would multiply amongst all these here and amongst all those watching online. And it's in your name we ask that, and we trust that you will grant that because you wrote it in your word and we're giving your word back to you, and you love that kind of prayer. Amen.